Good morning. There are a few things I'd like to call to your attention. First is that we'll be having a funeral service for Glenn Terpstra here Friday the 26th at 2 p.m. And Friday, April 2nd at 7 p.m., we'll have a Good Friday service, and we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper. Let's stand for the call to worship. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Colossians 3, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. When there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we are free to come into your presence. And we ask as we come that we would be humble and that we would be those who would be sensitive to those things that we do that are not of faith, that we would be sensitive to the things that we do that are lawless, and that we would be cognizant and aware of those things that we ought to do that we do not, and that we would be prepared to confess these before you. And we thank you and praise you that you are the one who has promised that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we thank you and praise you that we have advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. So we ask that your Spirit would work in us, convicting us of sin and righteousness and judgment, and leading us into truth that we may exalt your Son. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you shall also appear with him in glory. Do we have any children this morning? So how are we all this morning? Are we good? Yeah. Did you know that this is the day the Lord hath made, and we are to rejoice and be glad in it? Did you know that? This morning I want you to think with me, okay? You like to think? Are you familiar with Psalm 23? Psalm 23 is very familiar to most everybody in this room. It begins with, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So help me, okay, help me. If the Lord is my shepherd, what am I?
A sheep.
A sheep. Very good. Now, tell me what you know about sheep.
They run away.
They run away. Yeah.
They have way.
They have what?
Yeah, they have way.
Yep, they do. Yep. Anything else you know about sheep?
They have fuzzy wool.
They have fuzzy wool, yeah.
And sometimes
they do, yeah. If you don't shear off the wool. Yep, that's right, they do. Why do sheep need a shepherd?
So the sheep don't run away.
Tell me, what if I was a wolf and I came against you and you're a sheep, what would you be able to do against me, a wolf?
Nothing.
Run away. Yep. We got running away really well. Yeah. Good. All right. Now, if the Lord is my shepherd and I am a sheep, what does that tell you about me? If you told me some things about a sheep now. If the Lord's my shepherd and I'm a sheep, what does God saying about me? We know sheep run away, so would that mean I run away?
Yeah.
Yeah? Okay. If a wolf comes against me, a nasty something, what do I have to protect against me? My shepherd. Okay? My shepherd is the one who protects me. Just like out in the field, when there's sheep and a wolf or a bear comes against the sheep, the shepherd takes care of the sheep. So when you begin with, "The Lord is my shepherd," God is telling me something about me. I'm a sheep. So I want you, do you like the homework? Do you like homework? All right, we're going to give you homework. And I want you to go home, and I want you to think about, the first verse says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I want you to think about what that means. I shall not want. Okay? Then you can do that?
Yeah.
All right. Thanks. Let's stand to sing. "The Lord is my shepherd." Thank you. You may be seated. Our passage this morning that we're going to meditate on is Job chapter 9. Before I read the scriptures and commence, I think we need to think about who Job is and what God himself says about Job. In chapter 1, we have a heavenly scene, and God says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" That's God's view of Job. And in the course of the first two chapters, he loses all of his wealth, and his wife tells him, "Curse God and die." And he ends up on a ash heap or garbage dump outside the city. And he has three friends join him. And his three friends sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. And the argument of the book begins in chapter 3 with Job opening his mouth, cursing the day of his birth, in all of chapter 3. That's who we're going to hear. Job is speaking in chapter 9, and he's answering one of his three friends. Job answered and said, "Truly, I know it is so, but how can a man be righteous before God? If one wished to contend with him, he could not answer him one time out of 1,000. God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and prospered? He moves the mountains, and they do not know when he overturns them in his anger. He shakes the earth out of its place, and its pillars tremble. He commands the sun, and it does not rise. He seals off the stars. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He made the bear, Orion, and the Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. He does great things past finding out. Yes, wonders without number. He goes by me, I do not see him. If he moves past, I do not perceive him. If he takes away, who can hinder him? Who can say to him, 'What are you doing?' God will not withdraw his anger. The allies of the proud lie prostrate beneath him. How, then, can I answer him and choose my words to reason with him? For though I were righteous, I could not answer him. I would beg mercy of my judge. If I called and he answered me, I would not believe that he was listening to my voice. For he crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not allow me to catch my breath, but fills me with bitterness. If it is a matter of strength, indeed he is strong. And if of justice, who will appoint my day in court? Though I were righteous, my own mouth would condemn me. Though I were blameless, it would prove me perverse. I am blameless, yet I do not know myself. I despise my life. It is all one thing, therefore I say, he destroys the blameless and the wicked. If the scourge slays suddenly, he laughs at the plight of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of its judges, if it is not. He, who else could it be? Now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away, they see no good. They pass by like swift shifts, like an eagle swooping on its prey. If I say I will forget my complaint, I will put off my sad face and wear a smile. I am afraid of all my suffering. I know that you will not hold me innocent. If I am condemned, why then do I labor in vain? If I wash myself with snow water and cleanse my hands with soap, yet you will plunge me into the pit and my own clothes will abhor me. For he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him and that we should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. Let him take away his rod from me, and do not let dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me. Father, once again, as we come and meditate upon your word, we ask that you would illumine our minds by the light of your word, and that you would take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. If you understand who Job was in chapter 1, very, very wealthy, and he had all of these animals, had 10 children, and God says that he is my servant, and he's righteous. And we find him on an ash heap with three friends. What is your immediate gut reaction? If you're typical, you'll say, it's not fair. That's what you would typically say. It's not fair. The scriptures are interesting. Sometimes we get God's perspective of things, and sometimes we get the human perspective, and it doesn't appear that God is anywhere around. In chapter 1, we get both. We get a heavenly scene, and then we get the consequences of the heavenly scene. And then chapter 2, we get another heavenly scene, and they would get the consequences of that. And if all you see is the human aspect, you will say, it's not fair. And in chapter 3, Job curses the day he was born. He takes a long time. He takes the whole chapter. And he curses the day that he was born. And Eliphaz answers him. And twice in Eliphaz's speech, we have some interesting things that he says. And in chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "Can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his maker?" That's an interesting question. And in chapter 5, verse 7, Eliphaz says, "Yet man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." This is a nice other observation. What do we do with this? Eliphaz is answered, and then Bildad comes along, and Bildad make some charges in chapter 8. And Bildad's point of view is that God is just. Absolutely just. And both Eliphaz and Bildad are looking at Job sitting on an ash dump and having lost all of his possessions and having a wife who cursed him and told him to curse God and die. And they conclude then that Job did something wrong. That's their conclusion. Very similar in the New Testament to the blind man. There's a man born blind. And the disciples say to Jesus, who sinned, this man or some other person? And Jesus says, nobody. Nobody sinned. He's born blind for the glory of God. Well, here you are and three friends. You've sat for a week in quiet, listening to your friend grieve. And when the week is over, your friend boils over with cursing his day that he was born. What would you say? What would you say? How would you respond? Bildad and Eliphaz are not very kind. And Bildad focuses on the justice of God. And we come here to Job's answer. And he begins with, I know it is so. I know that God is just. Would that be you, sitting on a dump, having lost everything? I know that God is just. And then he asks the question that hangs all the way through Scripture. It's a question that hovers. It's asked pointedly a couple of times, and it's asked pointedly here. How can a man be righteous before God? How is this possible? Note, Job does not enter into the vindictive character of his friends. He just carries along with the argument. Yes, I know God is just, and now I have a problem. What's my problem? How can a man be righteous before God? And then he talks about who God is. He talks about the proof of God's wisdom, power, and sovereign dominion. And what does he look at? He looks at creation. But before he looks at creation, he acknowledges that if I, the human being, wanted to contend with God, I couldn't answer him. I couldn't answer him. Now, if you read the book of Job, at the very end, God enters into the conversation. And one of the things he asks of Job is, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Well, here in Job chapter 9, Job is anticipating that problem. Here's the problem. If one wished to contend with him, he could not answer him one time out of 1,000. How would you answer God? How would you do this? Have you ever been in a situation where you asked the why? Have you ever been around somebody who something's happened in their life and they ask why? What about that person who seems very healthy and suddenly they have a cancer? And the person goes to the doctor and says, how did I do this? Doctor goes, I don't know. What did I do to get cancer? I don't know. Where did this cancer come from? I don't know. But I was healthy. Yes, you were. As a matter of fact, the doctor will say you're really healthy now, except that you have cancer. Why? Why? Does Job have a reason to sit and ask the why? His three friends are saying, you did something. God is a just God. Absolutely just. So therefore, we conclude then that you did something. Now, we're the reader. We understand that Job didn't do a thing. If you read chapters 1 and chapter 2, Job's situation, as it were, is the result of a wager between God and Satan. Is this fair? God is a just God. Absolutely just. And Job acknowledges that he is just. But he continues. And he acknowledges that God is the creator. He alone spreads out the heaven. He made the bear, Orion, and Pleiades. And you can all go out on a nice, cheery night, and you can see the bear, Pleiades, and Orion. You can see them. God made them. And Job acknowledges that's who made them. And Job continues that he does things, wonders without number. And then God is imperceptible. What does God do? He goes by me, I don't see him. He moves past, I do not perceive him. He's imperceptible. What he does is imperceptible. I can't see what he does. Some of you may remember that a year ago when COVID started intruding into our lives, I said, and I still say, I know two things are true. Absolutely, I know two things are true. God will be glorified and the church will be edified. Why? Because God does things that I can't see. And he is always active. And Job understands this. God comes and he goes. I can't perceive him. I can't observe him. And if he decides to take something away, nobody can stop him. And if he decides to withdraw his anger or not, nobody can hinder him. But then we have another issue. And this is where the problem comes in. We're all kind of here. We all want to present and acknowledge who we are. And this is what Job does. He goes and says, how then can I answer him? How can I reason with him? If I'm righteous, I couldn't answer him. If I beg mercy, if I called upon him, is he listening? Have you ever had that sense in prayer? Is God paying attention? How many times do you go to prayer? How often have you prayed for something? Maybe 50 years, maybe 60 years. Is God paying attention? And Job has this problem. And he acknowledges that God crushes him. Remember, God's assessment of Job was that he's my servant and that he's righteous. That's God's assessment. We have to remember that. We have to remember, as we go through this, to remember what God said about Job. Job doesn't have God's perspective. The only perspective Job has is his own life. The pain of his losses, the pain of listening to his wife, and the pain of listening to his friends accuse him. And then we find that Job says in verse 22, something that you and I may be familiar with. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of its judges. If it's not him, who is it? If God is not the one who gives the earth into the hand of the wicked, and God is not the one who covers the eyes of the judge, who then is doing this? This is the question. And Job continues. And in verse 22, he said, he destroys the blameless and the wicked, which is contrary to what Bildad said. You can go back into chapter 8 and you'll see that Bildad, God is just and he judges the wicked. Job understands something. And he understands that even the blameless are caught up in God's justice. And then Job makes another observation that his days go by swiftly. They go by very swiftly. And in that, my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away, they see no good. They pass by like swift ships, like an eagle swooping its prey. And he says, if I will forget my complaint, I will put on off my sad face and wear a smile. How many of you have ever run into a person that you know is in pain, and yet they have this smile on, and they don't want you to get very close? It hurts too much. Job understands this. He sees this. And he's fearful of his suffering. Isn't that why we have COVID-19 and all of this stuff that goes with it? Because people are fearful of their suffering. Fearful. And then we come, and he says, if I wash myself and cleanse my hands with soap. Isaiah refers to something like this, doesn't he? How do we cleanse ourselves? How do we scrub all that stuff off of us? And their plea, what is the plea? The plea is, I want to contend with God. And we come to the very last paragraph. And here is the last paragraph. Here is the nut of the problem. He is not a man as I am, that I may answer him. What does God know about being a man? What does God know about pain and sorrow and loss and grief? What does God know about being in the flesh? He's not a man as I am. He can't know me. But, you know what? I'm not God. I'm not God. How then do we go to court together? If God is a just God, we're talking about courtrooms. That's where justice is meted out. Courtrooms. How then do God and I go to court together? I can't talk to him and he can't talk to me. What do I need? I need somebody. I need a mediator. I need a daysman. I need an umpire. I need somebody who can talk to God and who also can talk to me. That's what I need, Job says. And then he makes a plea. Let him take his rod away from me, and do not let dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak and not fear him, for it is not so with me. Do you remember in Exodus chapter 20, God spoke all these words from the mountain. And after God spoke all these words from the mountain, the people went to Moses and said, "No, we can't handle this. You go talk to God and then you come talk to us." They were asking Moses to be a mediator. They were asking Moses to go listen to God and then come talk to them. They couldn't handle dealing with God face to face. Can you? Can you? Job understood he couldn't. He wanted a mediator. He wanted somebody who could lay his hand on God, somebody who could lay his hand on man, and then man and God can communicate because of this mediator. My dear friend, such is Jesus Christ. He is the only mediator between God and man. He is able to speak to God. Why? Because he's God. And he's able to speak to man. Why? Because he's man. In every way such as we, he was tempted. There's no temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man, and it was common to man, even Jesus Christ. He understands grief. He understands pain. He understands hunger. He understands all the deprivations that you and I have experienced and understand. And he's understood them as man. Man. But he is also God. He is the one who put the bear, Orion, and Pleiades in place. He is the one who holds all things together. He is this mediator that Job says, "I need. I must have a mediator. I can't go to court with God unless I have a mediator." Now the question is, do you have that mediator? You will go to court with God. You will. And the question that you must examine, do you have the mediator that Job understands I need? I can't communicate with God unless I have a mediator. Is that the mediator you have? You see, this book continues. This book continues. And if you finish the book, eventually God appears on the scene and God starts asking questions. And Job has no answers to these questions, just like he knew in chapter 9 would be the case. He cannot contend with God. He's not able. And in the last chapter of the book, Job repents in dust and ashes. And when you read that he repents in dust and ashes, you must also remember what God's assessment was of him in chapters 1 and 2. God is the one who assessed him as my servant, righteous Job. And yet his servant, righteous Job, does what in the last chapter? He repents in dust and ashes. Where are you in this continuum? Where are you? Do you have this mediator? This one who lays his hand upon God and is one who lays his hand upon me, and therefore I can talk to God. I have that mediator. Do you? Do you? Does your life ever look like Job's life? Where your friends, maybe even you, want to shake your fist and say, "This isn't fair." Do you believe absolutely, thoroughly, convincedly that God is a just God? He is absolutely just. Job did. He did. And that's why he has such a problem. You and I don't have that problem, but we must also have the same view of God's justice as Job did. And we can. Do you know why? Because the just God justly nailed his son to the cross so that you and I could stand robed in his righteousness. And that I can stand before God, the Almighty, not in my righteousness, but in the righteousness of the one who is my mediator. I trust that is where you are. That when you stand before God, you will have the advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, at your right hand as your defense lawyer in the courtroom of God. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you for that which you have done for us in Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you for the record that you give us, that indeed we are lost and we cannot communicate with you as we ought except through your Son. We thank you that Jesus is the one who told Nathanael that the angels of God would ascend and descend upon the Son of Man. So we praise you and thank you for that which you have given to us in your Son. And we look forward to that time when we will see him as he is, because we will be like him. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, "Come Ye Sinners." Now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.